The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight your souls in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteousness their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out, so that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I began my new role at school nearly 3 years ago now. With the job came possibly one of the best offices in the school. It's tucked away on the second floor with ample space to hold confidential conversations, and it has a western-facing outlook. I really have struck lucky. My last pokey little office had a window so high you couldn't see out of it. And I spent my time either staring at a computer screen or a magnolia wall, neither of which was particularly attractive. Contrast that with the marvellous vista towards the school chapel I now have, and views of the sunset to die for. And perhaps you'll appreciate why I was so keen to move in there. I'll often retreat to my office just after lunch to find some peace after the noise of the dining room. During Lent, I've been reading a chapter a day of a remarkable little book on silence. It all seems quite appropriate to me. The writer, Erling Kager, is clearly a very spiritual person, although he professes no faith of his own in the book. He's a Norwegian explorer who's literally been to the ends of the earth and back in search of meaning. One of his last adventures, which prompted the book, was across Antarctica. He spent 50 days alone there with no contact with any other human being, not even by radio. He doesn't say in the book as to whether he actually broke his radio to enforce that silence or whether it was an accident. I kind of suspect the former rather than the latter. But this experience of being totally alone for 50 days gave him time to think about what was important in his life. And as I gaze over the trees dancing in the breeze outside, it's given me the opportunity to do the same. I guess it's a period of soul searching. I think as humans, we spend a lot of time searching. We're either looking for what we've lost. The girls will tell you that my least favourite pastime is trying to locate my house keys on a regular basis. Or we're seeking something we know we ought to have, but had never quite experienced for ourselves. I imagine that this was the position the people of Israel were in when Isaiah brought them the part of his prophecy we've just heard. People of Israel are searching. They are thirsty. They've been away from God in exile, at least spiritual exile, for hundreds of years, separated from the God who chose them. And they want to come back to him, but don't quite know how to make the first move. So Isaiah brings them those words, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." And over the next few verses, we have a quite wonderful invitation to abundant life, as my Bible calls the passage. And a chilling verse in the middle of the passage, "Why do you labour for that which does not satisfy?" could be straight out of my Norwegian explorer's book. Because just like we do, the people of Israel, the exiled people of God, were trying to find meaning in possessions, in status, in their relations with others, in fact, anything, pretty much, apart from their Creator. So Isaiah is saying that God can replace all these things as the true centre of meaning in people's lives. We'll never find true happiness in possessions or wealth or even the finest foods. A true abundance comes from knowing we are a part of God's great plan. Now, I could go on about this passage for the rest of the morning. I don't think I'd be wise or welcome to do so. But I do want to emphasize one more point. Isaiah makes it clear that we will only find this abundant life that God lays out for us if we repent and return to him. It requires a response to God. We can't just sit there and let it happen. We can't have our cake and eat it. We can't give God the leftovers of our lives after we tried every other form of self-induced happiness. We need to be all ready to see God as the source of all abundance. Just as Jesus in John's Gospel said that he came to bring life in all abundance to us. But God has very positive plans for all of his people who repent and turn to him, regardless of the situation they currently find themselves in. In some ways, the people of Corinth seem to be in a similar position in our second reading. Paul is writing to them to exhort them not to go the way of the Israelites, who thought all they had to do was to be born as one of God's chosen people. They could then do what they liked. They could act completely on their own wishes, not the teaching of the Torah or the commandments which they knew so well. Many of them did try to keep God's commandments, but it was clear that God was not pleased with them as a group. So you can understand why Paul is keen for the Corinthians not to head in the same direction as the Israelites. He is essentially saying, make sure you learn from the experience of those who've gone before you, and turn to God rather than trying to find meaning in idols or behaving immorally or even keeping strict customs about what you eat and drink. The people of Corinth, it seems, were looking for God in all the wrong places. Just like the people of Israel, just like the people of today, and just like today's generation, they wanted the benefits of God without the cost of commitment. Lest we think that cost of commitment is too great, Paul comforts us with the words that God will never test us beyond our ability to bear it. We will, however, be tested in some way in our lives. Use a nautical metaphor, if we think being a follower of Christ is all plain sailing, we probably haven't left the calm, sheltered waters of the inner harbour. With testing often comes repentance, and that's the theme of our second part of our gospel reading this morning. Although Jesus was probably using the fig tree as a metaphor for Israel, which he often did, this parable, like any of Christ's, has relevance to us today. It's a bit of a strange story, and it doesn't seem to fit in the message of universal love and acceptance that we see in the rest of Luke's Gospel. But let's look at it a little more clearly. This was a fig tree in the midst of a vineyard. It was not, as most trees of that ilk were, and still are, in the midst of scrubland or by the roadside. It was in a highly favoured position. More so, it was taking vital goodness from the soil, which should have been supporting the growth of the vines and the income of the farmer. And the fig tree didn't grow. Understandably, the man in the parable, I think it's fairly safe to say he represents God, orders the tree to be cut down. He's fed up of waiting. He's given the tree 3 years, and still nothing has happened. But the gardener, he will be Jesus, I guess, urges the farmer to have one last go at growing it. He even offers to put manure on the roots to give them a chance to flourish. Now, there's so much, as I said, of relevance to us today in this parable. We have been given the good news about Jesus. We continue to hear that news week in, week out. But does it actually make a difference? Have we sprouted in our faith individually and corporately? Are we like the tree which only takes in and doesn't give anything back? The frustration of the owner, that's God, remember, what he must feel when he looks at all that work going into the tree without any reward. Here are God's people who could have the sort of life I promised them through the prophet Isaiah, he's perhaps thinking. And all they are doing is staying in the ground, not venturing out and not enjoying that life in abundance that I've promised them. But we must also remember there's a positive spin on this parable. And that is that our God is a God of second and third and infinite chances, who's desperate for us to find space for faith in our lives so we can live a life full of love for God and for other people. But that life, we are told, will only come through repentance. There must be a time when there is an ultimate judgment. Have we been given all that we need to grow in faith, yet we've still done nothing about it? Or have we finally got the message that being a person of faith is about commitment and, yes, cost? That cost may be born in the use of our time or our treasures or our talents, or most likely a combination of all three. But it also might come to us in life choices we know we should no longer make. or friendships we know we need to re-establish after we've been hurt. And of course, it may even come in the form of following Christ to death. But Jesus teaches us that he is here to provide life in all its fullness. He wants us to be able to flourish, which is why he offers us so much. But we need to be able to accept what he's offering. As I said at the start, I'm using this Lent to ask myself what really matters in my life. Is there anything I can let go of? Are there things I need to do differently for the benefit of others? And I think this is important for my own well-being. What can I do? Where can I go to find that life in abundance so wonderfully described by Isaiah? So my prayer for all of us during this time of Lent, when we're encouraged to spend additional time in prayer, study and self-examination, is a simple one. That we all discover what we need to do for our roots to take hold so we can bear fruit. I believe that the abundant life is there for the taking, but only if we invite Jesus to really work in us, to change us. Amen. So let us pray.
Let us pray for ourselves and for the church, both here in London Colney and throughout the world of which we are a part. We pray, Father, that we may grow in faith, both as individuals and as your church. Help us, Lord, to repent of our sins and to find your abundant living for asking. Lord, in your mercy, help us, Lord, to commit ourselves not only to you, but to those around us in our community. We remember particularly the residents of Hardwick Place and Harvey Road this week. We pray for our politicians as they continue to deal with the problems of Brexit. We ask, Father, that this nation may come together and do what it ought to do. And we ask for your wisdom and guidance to all in authority. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for the wide world of which we are a part. We remember those in South and East Africa who have suffered recently from the storms and pray that they may find repairs, food and comfort. Help us to contribute what we can to that relief. We pray, Father, for the world wherever there is fighting, hatred and bitterness. We pray for all affected by war and ask for strength to those who are working for peace. Lord, in your mercy, besides the healing of the world, we remember those nearer at home who also require your prayers for their healing. Particularly pray for Eileen Ball, who is going into hospital for an operation on Monday. Pray for those who work to heal the sick, to comfort and strengthen them, at home, in hospital, in hospice or in a care home. Lord, in your mercy, we remember, Lord, those who have died recently, Ellen Maud Illins and Judy Raymond. We pray too for their families and friends who are mourning at this time. We also remember with thanksgiving those who have died in the past and whose anniversary of death we remember at this time, particularly Lillian Davis, Lillian Bain, George Chambers and Gertrude and Thomas Kent. Help us, Lord, to rejoice with all your saints in heaven and to give thanks for the example of those who have gone before us. Lord, in your mercy, we pray particularly at this time of Lent for the strength and the courage to read your word carefully, to add our prayers to those of others, and to do your will rather than our own in all that we do. we say together, Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.